I want to share two childhood memories with you this morning. One is going to be a sad memory, but one is going to be a happy memory. I'll start with the downer, and then we'll end with a high note. One of my saddest childhood memories was having to move with my family from North Oklahoma City to South Oklahoma City, and doing that before the start of my seventh grade year. From kindergarten through sixth grade, I had really only called one place home. And for those years, I made friends in my neighborhood. I went to school with many of those same friends. I played sports with the same group of kids. From the time the bell rang for class in the morning until my mom said, "Hey, you got to come in for dinner at night," I spent a lot of time with the same group of friends. And so leaving them wasn't easy, but when you're 12 or 13 years old and your mom and dad decide that you're moving, you really don't have a say in the matter. You got to move. So that's one of my saddest childhood memories, but one of my happiest childhood memories happened the same exact year. Leading up to the first day of seventh grade, I hadn't made any new friends. We just moved into a new house, a new neighborhood. I hadn't made much of an effort to get to know the kids in our neighborhood. But as I walked to the bus stop for the very first time, one of the neighborhood kids noticed that I was by myself, and he invited me to sit with him on the bus, and then he actually invited me to sit with him at lunch. And at the time, I had no idea that Jason, which is what his name is, was one of the popular kids in school. To me, he was just another kid that happened to make my day because he reached out when I felt alone. That simple invitation turned into a true friendship that lasted many years until Jason sadly passed away in 2010. That simple invitation is one of my happiest childhood memories. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend." And today we're going to continue our series, Most Likes. And in this series, we're revisiting five messages that have either had the most views on our YouTube channel, the most listens on our podcast, or in talking with you guys, have made the biggest impact in our church over the past 5.5 years. And it was funny, we were sitting there and my oldest son was like, "I think I've seen this video before." I said, "Yeah, you have. You have." Today, we're going to talk about friendship. And more specifically, we're going to look at a question. Have we forgotten about what true friendship really is? I think we have. There are certain things in life that are worth fighting for, right? We talked about marriage last week. Marriage is worth fighting for. Friendship is worth fighting for as well. God's design for friendship isn't something that's often talked about in the church these days. We talk a lot about serving together, you know, using the gifts that God has given us. We talk about marriage, we talk about parenting, we talk about community, we talk a lot about our mission, making more and better disciples. But we rarely talk about the importance of friendship. And as a result, friendship has become one of the most familiar yet forgotten relationships in our day. And most of us in this room, if I asked you to raise your hand, you probably would and say you have people in your life whom you consider a friend. But I would venture to say that few of us know true friendship, at least in the way the Bible talks about friendship. And I know that's a bold statement to make, but hang with me over the next half hour. I think you'll see what I'm talking about. Today's message was originally part of a sermon series that I preached back in 2022 called Iron Sharpens Iron. And I would encourage you to go back and listen to the other messages in this series, because they really lay out a biblical framework and foundation for true friendship, what it is, why we need it, how we can grow in friendship with God and with other people. There's a great book on friendship written by a guy named Drew Hunter. He's a pastor and an author, and he makes several important claims about friendship in this book, but one of those claims is this. It's simple, but it's worth remembering, that you and I were made for friendship, that we were literally created for friendship. Have you thought about friendship that way? If that's something you were made for? God has created us with a need for friendship, and friendship is an amazing gift that he's given us. But sadly, it's a gift that many of us have neglected or forgotten about altogether. We get so busy in life. We just go through the day-to-day and we forget about friendship. And so we're going to look at several important questions this morning. And this is the first one. What is true friendship? If we're going to spend our time together talking about friendship, what exactly is friendship? I don't think you can define friendship in one sentence like you can define humility, faith, or compassion. We have verses in Scripture that we can go to that really give us a one-liner, a definition for each of these things, but friendship is not that way. But based on what we read in God's Word, true friendship is marked by certain characteristics. I think we can ask ourselves today, Do I exhibit these characteristics? Are these characteristics present in the friendships that I have? And so what we see is loyalty. The Bible talks about friendship and loyalty. It's being loyal in the good times and in the bad. Friendship is speaking the truth in love. So it's speaking the truth even when the truth is hard to say. It's demonstrating a kind of love that we read about in 1 Corinthians 13, right? That's the love chapter. It's being willing to lay down your life should the need arise. And true friendship is confiding in another person. It's being willing to share the deepest parts of your life. Do you have someone in your life that fits that description? That you can share the deepest, most intimate parts of your life with? And so I think, instead of giving you a one-liner, a working definition, we look at those characteristics, and we're going to explore that a little bit more today. Let's look at another important question, certainly not the most important, but it is important. What do studies teach us about friendship, right? What is the culture saying? Well, the data is in, and friends, things are not looking good. One of the more recent studies that was published in USA Today showed that all the way back in 1985, just a couple years before I was born, that the average American had about three friends, like true friends, close friends. But by 2004, just 19 years later, the average American only had two true friends. And one in four, this is big, one in four had no one they considered a true friend. Another study that was published back in 2010 showed that one-third of adults over the age of 45 reported chronic loneliness. And so if something is chronic, it repeats itself consistently. Right? It's not something that happens every now and then. Chronic is on the daily. If these studies are accurate, and just thinking about our church family, that means at least 30 people in a church our size, so if you kind of look around the room a little bit, and you can do that, that means at least 30 people in a church our size have no true friends. And about 40 to 50 people are lonely most of the time. That's significant. You go to places like the UK, government leaders have actually appointed what they call a minister for loneliness. This is a real role. This is a real job. A minister for loneliness. And they did this to address the growing problem of social isolation. You go to Japan and you'll find rent-a-friend companies. These are a real thing. People are spending their hard-earned money to pay for friendship, to pay for companionship, because whole societies have failed to prioritize deep and meaningful relationships. Here in the U.S., many adults spend 8 or more hours at work 5 days a week. They come home where they close the garage door behind them, they walk into their house, and they lay on the couch where they watch TV until they fall asleep. You know, many of us know what it's like to do this, to scroll through endless social media posts, liking what someone else says in a galaxy far, far away, and friending people whom we never have a face-to-face conversation with. We're connected with a lot of people online, but here's the reality. We're connecting with no one. We're connected with a lot of people online, yet we're connecting with no one. And so true friendship has taken a back seat on the list of what's most important in life. And over time, we've only become more and more disconnected. A question that is maybe a little more important than that. What does church history teach us about friendship? There's a lot that we can learn from church history. I was shocked to learn how important friendship was in the church not even 100 to 200 years ago. Let me share some quotes with you this morning from some names that you may recognize. Augustine, the great theologian and early church father, he once said this in a sermon, that two things are essential in this world. Now, I would think he would say like water and food. No, he says life and friendship. And both must be prized highly and not undervalued. I think we have undervalued friendship. Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century American pastor, he once said that friendship is the highest happiness of all moral agents. Esther Edwards Burr, this is Jonathan Edwards' daughter and the mother of our third U.S. vice president. She once wrote a letter to a friend, and this is what was in the letter. She said, "Nothing is more refreshing to the soul except communication with God himself than the company and society of a friend. It's a great mercy that we have any friends. What would this world be without them? Friendship is the life of life." John Newton, slave trader turned author of the hymn Amazing Grace, once wrote that, "I think to a feeling mind, there's no temporal pleasure equal to the pleasure of friendship." And then Charles Spurgeon, you know, the 19th century English pastor who's commonly referred to as the Prince of Preachers. He's a preacher for preachers. He said this in a sermon, "He who would be happy must have friends. And he who would be happy hereafter must above all things find a friend in the world to come in the presence of God." Like many in the church today, I believe that I have overlooked God's design for friendship. We don't value friendship like these believers who came before us did. I mean, to say things like friendship is essential. Essential. Like there's a lot of things that are essential in life. I don't know that I've ever put friendship on that list, but that's where it belongs. To say things like friendship is the life of life, that there's no temporal pleasure equal to the pleasure of friendship, and that happiness is actually a byproduct of having true friends. Like you can't be happy, you can't have joy in your life without friends. That's to have an extremely high view of friendship. Would you agree? And this is just a small sampling of quotes, but it's easy to see that there's a lot that we can learn from our church history, especially when it comes to friendship. And that's going to lead us to the most important question. What does God's word teach us about friendship? What does the Bible say? While God's word is full, it's packed full of amazing truths about friendship, I think this is most evident in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. So Proverbs is a book of wisdom that shows us how to find and keep the right kind of friends. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, "Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble." That's a recipe for friendship, is it not? You know, I've heard it said, "Show me your friends and I'll show you your future." What I'm saying is the people you're hanging out with today, they are shaping the person that you're going to become. So look around. Who are you spending your time with? Who you spend your time with matters. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25 says, "Don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul." Who you spend your time with matters. And for better or worse, iron sharpens iron. One person sharpens another. And we all take on some of the qualities and characteristics of the people that we spend our time with. So Proverbs teaches us how to find the right kind of friends, how to keep them. It teaches us how to treasure faithful friends. How do we treat the people that are closest to us? Proverbs 19, verse 6. This verse may not make a lot of sense when I read it on its own, but I'll give you some context, all right? It says, "Many seek favors from a ruler. Everyone is a friend of a person who gives gifts." So most of the Proverbs were written by King Solomon. And as a powerful and wealthy king, go figure, he experienced the constant harassment of people asking him to intervene in some way on their behalf. Would you say these were true friends, or were they just after him for his status? In order to teach his son an important lesson, he warned that a prince would also have followers like this, people who would only show interest in him because of what he had, people who lacked character, who lacked loyalty. These were not true friends. So he says, many seek favors from a ruler. Everyone is the friend of a person who gives gifts. Right? Everyone's going to come around if you're that guy, but you need to be discerning and you need to pick the right friends. So someone growing in godly wisdom, his son and us, we need to learn how to not trust people like this, but instead treasure the faithfulness of true friends. Proverbs 27, verses 9 and 10 says, the heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. Never abandon a friend. True friendship is priceless. So true friendship, according to the Bible, is not something that comes easy, and it should never be abandoned. I think we're prone to abandon friendships when the going gets tough, right? When things aren't exactly smooth, when the path is a little rocky. But our counsel in God's word says to never abandon a friend, that true friendship is priceless. We're to treasure the friendships that God brings into our lives. True friendship is worth more than all the material wealth that a person could gain. It's priceless. Well, Proverbs also teaches us how to avoid losing our true friends. How many of you would like to learn how to avoid losing true friends? I would like to learn that. I want to learn how to avoid that. I think we all probably have felt that at some time in our life. We have lost someone that we were close to. Proverbs 16, verse 28. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. In Proverbs 17, verse 9, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. And so we are clearly called to fight for friendship, right? We're clearly called to persevere in friendship. And how you choose to nurture and care for your friendships, that'll determine the kind of results that you see. It's kind of like a garden. I'm a terrible gardener. I can't keep anything alive. If I treated my friendships that way, I'd be alone. My wife's a great gardener, by the way. She keeps everything alive. In my life, too. She's my closest friend. But we're called to fight for friendships. If you're planting seeds of strife, the Bible says, of anger, bitterness, disagreement, and that doesn't just have to be disagreement with the person, it can be with, you know, anybody around you. If you're trying to build a friendship that includes gossip, the Bible tells us that it won't survive. These are ingredients that kill friendship. But if forgiveness is a mark of your friendships, they're going to thrive. I struggled early on in ministry. When I was a little younger, I struggled just with people in general. I think, you know, this shouldn't work. Think about this. This shouldn't work. We're all different. We're all sinners. We mess up. We fall short. We bring in all kinds of baggage. I mean, if we just went row to row this morning and everybody was honest, there'd be some stories about how your week went this past week that you probably just don't want to share. You know, we come into this place on Sunday morning and we've got a lot going on. And I struggled early on extending grace. And trying to discern, like, okay, as a pastor, when should I extend grace and where should I have truth and maybe be a little harder with people? And I'll never forget, it was the pastor's wife, Gary Black and Julie. You met them recently. Julie just said, I have just learned that anytime we can extend grace, we should lead with grace. We should lead with grace. And I think that feeds right into this truth of forgiveness. How many times should you forgive a friend? How many times should you offer forgiveness? Well, if we model what Jesus does in our lives, it's endless. And that's hard, because I'm sure there are some people in your life that you have forgiven and forgiven and forgiven, and they just keep making the same mistakes over and over again. And it's exhausting, isn't it? forgiveness, if that's a mark of your friendships, they are going to thrive. Lead by example in that way. Doesn't matter if you're young or old or somewhere in between, you can lead up. You can lead by example. And so that's just a very small sampling, too, of what the Proverbs has to say about friendship. If you were to read the entire book, you'd walk away with a lifetime of wisdom about friendship and about relationships. But it's also important for us to read what Jesus said to his disciples about friendship. And so we'll jump over to the New Testament for a moment. In John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17, this is a key passage for relationship, for friendship. And Jesus said this, "This is my command, love each other in the same way I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." And so that's a characteristic of friendship right there, being willing to lay down your life should the need arise. "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. And this is my command, love each other." Jesus taught that friendship is the greatest expression of love. Like, how do we express love in a way that glorifies God? I think friendship is the greatest expression of love. In his book, Made for Friendship, Drew Hunter wrote that friendship is actually the meaning of the cross. According to Jesus, the topic of friendship should ultimately take us to the heart of the meaning of the cross. Jesus said, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." What was he talking about here? He was looking forward to the cross. He gave us that example. The cross was history's most heroic act of true friendship. And the story of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is a story of how God welcomes us into eternal friendship with himself because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And so I would say that to be a Christian is to know Jesus and to be known by Jesus as a true friend. And to be a Christian also means that we know true friendship in others. Do you know that? Do you experience that? True friendship is the life of life. Friendship with God and others, it's essential if we're going to experience the abundant life that Jesus talked about, the full life that God wants us to live. And so the question is, what has happened to friendship? We see culturally kind of the decline in friendship. We see historically from our church's history how much people valued friendship. We see scripturally how God views friendship. But what has happened to friendship? If friendship is so essential, then why are true friendships so uncommon? Why are they hard to come by? While it's not easy to explain, sin is the root cause. Sin is at the center. It affects everything, including our friendships. Sin is what drives us into isolation. It's what leads us to believe the lie that we don't need others. It's what causes us to forget about the things that truly matter. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12 says that a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated. That's what isolation does. You're not going to make it on your own. But two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. And so this image of a triple braided cord has been used for hundreds of years. It's a powerful image for the value of friendship. But what if we looked at this metaphor in a different way today? What if this triple braided cord represented our sin and the modern barriers that tend to weave themselves together, isolating us from others? And so as I wrap up the message, I want to share three of these barriers with you today. Barriers that I believe keep us from developing true and lasting friendships. And the first one we're all going to relate to, barrier number one, is busyness. How many of you just feel busy most of the time? Some of your hands were like way up, right? We feel busy. Our own busyness will keep us from developing friendships. Now, I understand busyness is not always a bad thing, right? It's good for students to fill their time with school, with extracurricular activities. That's good. It's good for adults to work hard so we can provide for our families. These are good things. Busyness isn't always bad. But what about the things that creep into our schedules that don't belong, that don't add value of any kind? Things like watching too much evening news, spending hours on social media, forgetting to plan ahead and so we're always behind, saying yes to too many things. That's something that we all need to learn. We need to learn how to say no sometimes. I know people that say yes to everything, and because they do that, they can never say yes to the most important things. I think not having an established routine for your family, that's one thing that'll throw you off. That'll add just unneeded busyness to your family. Filling our schedules with things that simply don't matter, it's a great way to not build friendships. And so it's entirely possible, this will be a little harder to swallow, I want you to think about this. It's entirely possible that your daily and weekly routine gives other people the impression that you don't have time for them. Every time you tell another person that life is just too busy, what you're really saying is that you're too busy for friendship. And nothing says there's no chance that we're going to be friends. Like, let's get together sometime. How does next month sound? You know, when we say stuff like that, what we're saying is we don't have time for friendship. Because what do? You put it off and you put it off and you put it off. So I want to encourage you today, take a look at your schedule. I'm a little OCD in this area, and I think people that are closest to me probably feel like I am too. But I keep a weekly calendar, a weekly schedule. If you go in my office, you'll see every day I've got times, and I schedule most everything throughout my day. And what this helps me do in my mind and with just my work habits is it helps me say yes to the most important things and to say no to others. But it also allows me to intentionally keep time in my schedule for things that God might bring into my life, those divine interruptions. And those are always relational, right? I mean, relationships are the most important thing in life. Our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. But those are the two things that we often neglect the most because we're just busy for no reason. We give our times to things that are temporal and not eternal. And so busyness. What are some of the things that tend to creep into your day that don't belong? What should you say no to so that you can say yes to other things? You may need to make a list. Talk about it with your spouse. The second thing, here's another barrier to building friendships, is technology. Technology is not inherently bad or good, right? Let's get that out on the table. I know people that love technology. I know people who despise technology. And then most people fall somewhere in between. But how we choose to use it suggests that most people use it in a way that harms relationships. The average person has about 140 friends on Facebook. Yet the average person has very few true friends. Statistically, 1 in 4 having no true friends. Our use of technology, I think specifically social media, can hinder our friendships in many different ways. First, it depersonalizes communication. So we use it to connect, but over time, we feel less and less connected. We use it to move closer, but we end up further away. We trade conversations and experiences for details and updates. Technology also disengages us from real communion. You know, sometimes when we're trying to connect with people through social media, we end up neglecting the people that are sitting right next to us in the same room. I've been there. I mean, how many times have you been scrolling through Facebook or Instagram, all while ignoring the person who's sitting 2 feet away from you on the couch? That's the person you should be connecting with. And third, I think technology creates dependence on less personal ways of addressing personal issues. We have gotten worse as a society with conflict resolution, with talking face-to-face and working things out. Instead, where do we go? We go to Facebook. We go to Instagram. Have you noticed people tend to talk about personal issues differently on the internet? I mean, instead of being quick to listen and slow to speak, most people are quick to speak and slow to listen. Everybody wants to get their opinion out as fast as possible. with no concern about how their words are going to affect other people. When you talk face to face, you're typically kinder. You're more willing to listen to different points of views. You can work things out. I hate talking to someone through email if I don't have to, or through text if I don't have to. And this kind of bugs my wife because she's a texter and I'm a talker, like on the phone. And we'll be sitting there and she'll be texting someone and I'll look and it's like a page long. And it's always other women that she's talking to, right? Guys, we text and we're like, you know, your wife will say, "Hey, how was your day? I did the dishes. I'm cooking food. I'm, you know, it was awesome. I'm, you know," it's just long. And then we're like, "It was good." Like men, that's how we communicate. But we'll be sitting there and she'll be talking to someone and the text is a mile long. I'm like, "Why don't you just call this person? Like, you could have meaningful conversation." "No, this person gets me. This is just how we talk. You know, maybe they're up in the middle of the night or we're, you know, whatever it is." And it's pretty funny. So technology isn't bad or good. It's neutral, but it's rarely used in ways that foster biblical friendship. When you can talk face to face, do it. It's going to go a lot further. Barrier number three. I've seen more of this one in the past 2 to 3 years, and I think you'll see why. But it's fear and anxiety. This keeps us from developing friendships, fear and anxiety. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity." That word timidity, another word there is anxiety. "But instead of power, love, and self-discipline." So you think back to the pandemic. We don't like to think about that a lot. I think while the pandemic led to several new ways of connecting with people, you know, especially if family or friends live far away, there were some good things that came from that. We started an online service with our church during that time, and that has been a front door for the church. A lot of people have connected through that. It's been great. So there have been good things that have happened, but one negative thing that I've seen over the past couple of years is this, that isolation breeds greater fear and anxiety in people's lives. We weren't meant to be alone. The Bible has so much to say about fear and anxiety. I mean, truths that I think are better left for another message, but it's important to be reminded that as Christians, God does not give us a spirit of fear and timidity or anxiety. So where power, love, and self-discipline make connecting with others easier, fear and anxiety is the opposite. It makes connecting a struggle. Where power, love, and self-discipline lead to consistency in our friendships, fear and anxiety lead to isolation and canceled plans. Where power, love, and self-discipline act as a reminder of your worth to God, fear and anxiety will lead you to believe the lie that God and others don't love you. Fear and anxiety can keep you from developing true friendships. If this is something that you struggle with, I don't want to just brush over that because I know that's not easy. But I want to encourage you to get your hands on all the verses that you can find in God's Word that deal with fear and anxiety. There are upwards of 8,000 promises that God has made to us in His Word. Many of those deal with friendship. They deal with relationship. Many of them deal with this idea of isolation and fear and worry. Read what God's Word has to say about these things and pray about the struggles that you're facing. Be honest to God about those things and then trust that God can bring healing in your life in this area. You know, not only is your physical body custom made by God, but so is your emotional makeup. And that means that every mental or emotional struggle that you experience can actually be an opportunity for God to develop your faith. We don't often see those things that way. And so I want to encourage you to think and pray about these barriers today. Fear and anxiety. I want to encourage you to pray about your use of technology. You know, is there a change that needs to be made? And the busyness of your schedule. Is there one or more of these things that you've either intentionally or unintentionally brought into your life and it keeps you from building true friends? Pray that God would help you recognize these things and help you remove them so that you can build the kind of friendships that would glorify him first and foremost, and that would be for your good and the good of other people. So have we forgotten about friendship? I think that we have. But one of the reasons that we come together each week is to be reminded. We can be reminded today about God's design for friendship. This isn't a second tier or third tier kind of thing, friends. This is important to God. Let's spend some time this week planting the right kind of seeds, investing in the right kind of people, building the right kind of relationships. Amen.